Father, we thank you so much that you are here with us right now. We thank you that you are faithful, that you do all things well. And Lord, I thank you for my sister, Diva Moses, whom you brought into the family through your miraculous grace, just like you saved me. I pray that you would please now guide our conversation, that it would honor Jesus, and we'll give you all the praise. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes. Folks, I'm delighted to introduce a neighbor of ours, a friend of ours, a brilliant businesswoman who has been greatly blessed by the Lord. Those of you who watch our videos and listen to our broadcasts got to hear a testimony from her husband, Jerry Moses. This is Diva Moses, and Diva, we welcome you today and pray that God will really bless our conversation as we talk about the miraculous way in which he's worked in your life. Tell us, my understanding is your story doesn't begin with a real easy situation. You came into this world already having to fight a battle, didn't you?
I did.
Mm-hmm. Tell us about what happened.
I was born in San Diego, California, and that's kind of the, you know, on the other coast, and you've got the ocean, the Navy base, and all of that stuff.
Yeah.
And the ideal situation wasn't a mom and dad and married couple or anything like that. My birth mom was actually a prostitute,
mm-hmm.
and that's how I was born.
Mm-hmm.
So I have no father mm-hmm. or anything like that. And my mother was addicted to heroin.
Mm-hmm.
So when I was born, there's no kind of really history on me for about a year and a half because she didn't really take the right steps of things like that. So later on in life, they kind of discovered that I'm almost legally blind from the heroin starting out.
Mm-hmm.
And then my throat muscles didn't develop, so I actually had to eat baby food till I was 6 years old because I couldn't swallow food.
Mm-hmm.
And I have a really big speech thing. My husband calls it Elmer Fudd syndrome. The R's and L's and W's aren't my best friend. And, like, the train's on the railroad.
Mm-hmm.
You can kind of hear it
yes.
there. And the other kind of odd thing about it is that I don't have the part of the brain kind of that functions that controls your appetite. So
okay.
I am never hungry. Ever hungry.
Wow.
So I had to take a pill.
Boy, I've got that part of the brain.
Yeah. A lot of people have that on overdrive, I'm
yes.
sure.
Yes.
And so I had to take a pill every day to make me hungry. Or I would just totally forget to eat for 3, 4, 5 days and
wow.
and everything. And when I was young, it was a little tricky because, you know, they thought I was doing it on purpose. And then when I got older, they discovered what was wrong.
Mm-hmm.
But as soon as I take that pill, 3 hours later, I'm ready to chase down a cow. I'm that hungry. It's amazing when it kicks in.
Okay.
But in the beginning of my life, I had medical issues.
Mm-hmm.
And then as far as surviving, wasn't the best condition. She,
right.
she was a prostitute and she had me and but she wasn't the motherly type, so she kind of actually took me as an infant and would sell me to men or to the drug dealer that she owed money to or to the madam of the prostitution house she lived in. So I was kind of bounced around quite a bit and owned by different people.
Mm.
And then one time somebody kind of reported it that babies were, you know, this was happening to babies. And at the time, you had two options as a prostitute. Otherwise, you get pregnant and you have an abortion.
Mm-hmm.
Or you get pregnant and then the baby makes income.
Yeah.
And I was that kind of group, which I'm perfectly fine with. If that's how I came into the world, I'll take that card all day long.
Mm-hmm.
And so when I was discovered by the police department and everything, they kind of did a raid and found me and,
mm-hmm.
and took me. Then you go into kind of state custody, but it's state police protective custody because
yeah.
obviously I was owned by different people, so they're trying to steal me back
yeah.
because they were losing income, obviously.
Right.
So then you had to be watched by the police and things like that, but I couldn't be just adopted out.
Right. How old were you when the police took you into custody?
I was about a year and a half. Mm-hmm. And then when that happens, you can't be adopted because there's no father on the birth certificate because he's an unknown. So they kind of put an ad in the paper for 5 years saying, if you know this woman and there's this baby girl, you might be the daddy. And if nobody claims you, then people can adopt you from the state custody.
Mm-hmm.
And I was put in one foster home, and it was a little old lady. She had about 13 babies under the age of 3.
Wow.
And 20 cats. And it was not a good situation. And
no.
The neighbors reported her, and she was turned in. But my second home that I went to actually ended up adopting me when I was 6.
Praise God.
Mm-hmm. It was a true blessing. And he was in the military. My adopted father was in the military, and he was stationed there in San Diego. There's a military base, so that's how they were there.
Mm-hmm.
And my adopted mom had a real passion for foster kids and everything, and she took on the hard case. Because here I am, you know, almost 2, and I'm not eating, and I'm not talking really because I don't have throat muscles developed and stuff like that. And they basically told her, this baby's not going to live. She's too skinny, she's got problems with her, she's more addicted to heroin, it's just unknown. So it's kind of a, just keep her alive until she doesn't make it, and then it's just going to happen. And with the eating problem, they were going to put a feeding tube in me, which would be permanent for the rest of my life. And my adopted mom just said, no, I'm not going to let you do that to her. So she would actually take her finger and choke me. And by choking, I would flex my muscles.
Yes.
And then she started with, like, mashed potatoes and french fries and soft stuff. And she would literally choke me every day to push my tongue down, and I would gag. And it started working my muscles, and she helped me to swallow food. And then my speech got a little bit better and things like that. But she put in a lot of hard work to get me through that stage.
And when she was doing that to you, that couldn't have been easy or fun for you. I mean, that was the perception would be for anybody, this person's hurting me.
Yes.
But she was saving your life.
She really was. And my mom was really great. My whole life, I knew my entire story. It wasn't where I thought these were my parents, and when I was 18, all of a sudden they spring on me, hey, you're adopted, kind of thing.
Right.
They told me everything, and that made it a lot easier. So by her choking me and her doing things like that, I knew what my case could have been.
Yes.
And that was a really big thing on me personally, because I didn't have what if or where am I or I don't know about myself. A lot of people that are adopted kind of have a lot of questions like that. I have a missing part in my life. I feel like everyone's lying to me all around me. Things like that. So with adoption, I'm a firm believer that the child needs to know from day one, maybe not all the super gory details in the beginning if they're a child.
Right.
But they need to know the truth because then they trust their parents.
Yes. This is something that is not only true for adopted children and adoptive families, but this is Christian parenting.
It is.
Don't lie to your children.
Yes.
You don't have to tell them everything you know. You don't have to tell them everything that they will eventually need to know. But you need to make sure that whatever you do tell them is the truth. You're not misleading them. You're not withholding truth in such a way that you nudge them toward a false conclusion. Always be honest with your kids. And as you said, then they will trust you.
Yes.
And that is such a vital thing for kids.
Yeah.
To know that the adults are telling what we believe is true. Sometimes we make mistakes, but we should never, never sin against God and against our children by lying to them.
Yes.
And that includes holiday celebrations.
It does.
Santa doesn't come down the chimney, does he?
No, and I want my children to earn my respect and want to please me, not a fictional character that's a complete lie.
Amen. Amen.
All
right, so you were blessed to come into this adoptive family and have a mom who was willing to do a lot of unpleasant work that was hard on her and hard on you, and yet it was used by God to really save you.
He really, really did. And just kind of when I went through school and everything, I also sort of discovered, I don't know, it's not diagnosed, but I have a daughter, two daughters, and my oldest daughter is in third grade, and she can read better than I can. So that kind of tells you my school level.
Yes.
I basically failed every year. I couldn't process words and numbers and reading sentences. It's really hard for me to understand the sentence. It just doesn't come natural to me at all. Even if I can spell the same word three times in a paragraph, and I'll spell it three different ways every single time. I just don't understand.
One of them must be right.
Exactly. Hopefully. I had some of the letters correct, maybe. But kind of through that was a challenge, too, just to kind of get through school. So my adoptive parents were super great and supportive, but kind of seeing that, they actually didn't have... They loved me and encouraged me, but they didn't have super high goals for me. They thought, okay, if she can get through school... Then hopefully she can get into a factory, do the same thing every 30 seconds, and that's kind of what she will have to make a career out of, because she can't go to college and she can't read an application and things like that. So through school and high school, my goals were for other people. Other people's goals for me were not that high.
Yeah.
Me, myself, I knew I was going to be something important, and I knew that I had way more just life skills and common knowledge, and that's all gifted by God.
Praise God.
Well,
all I can tell you, folks, is there are a lot of people who think very unrealistic things about themselves, and sometimes it's because they have been encouraged to have very low expectations, and they... by the idea that there isn't anything they can really do that'll be of any use to anybody anywhere, and that their life is pretty meaningless. And there are people who believe that lie. But there are also people who just believe that no matter what anybody else says, they are going to be somebody really, really important. This lady, I probably would have said... is a little unrealistic in her expectations of how far she's going to go. I would have wanted to kind of temper her expectations and help, and I would have been wrong. I would have been wrong. Because your foster parents who adopted you loved you, but they did not imagine what God would end up doing with your life. Tell us a little bit about how you came to know Jesus.
My whole life, I always knew that there was God. Because I've known my whole history, I thought, how could you take a baby, put him in this situation, when a lot of people look at this situation and say, no, that prostitute needs to have an abortion. That kid has no chance.
Right.
It's going to have medical problems. It's going to be sold. It's going to have all the stuff done to it. That child has no opportunities, no life, no hope. But every year, I always knew, obviously, my parents didn't take care of me, the first set of parents. But God had to take care of me.
Amen.
To get me through it.
So you gave him the credit that God had rescued you.
Yes. He
in spite of all the stuff that had happened to you.
Oh, yeah.
You didn't blame God for that.
I never did. And the biggest thing is even though all this has happened to me, I can't hold a grudge to save my life. I have, I guess, no wonder. Like, I never think, I wonder if this could have happened. I wonder if that could have happened. Mm-hmm. I just totally accept it. Hey, God, you gave it to me. This is your plan. I'm good with it.
Praise
You're
God.
The expert, so why would I ever question you? And you have my best interest in your heart. And it might not be my plan. Cause my plan, I'm thinking, okay, I need to do this and this and this, and this is my timeline. And he kind of steers you different directions, and when you get to the end of it, he had a way better plan than you had.
Yes.
And so I've always known he was there, and that he was protecting me, and I just saw this, you know, different decisions and stuff. And my parents took me to church, but it was kind of sort of feel-good church in a way. And they weren't real drinkers or cussers, and they, you know, we're good people and everything, but I never really, you know, we did the Santa Claus thing and all of that stuff, and when you're young, it's fun, and then you kind of know the truth and stuff like that. But it wasn't really, we do this, and here in the Bible, this is what it says, and that's why we do it, kind of structure.
Yes.
So when I got older, and I made it through high school barely, and then when I was about 20, I started kind of really, and I never did drugs. So that was a really big thing. I was born to it. Every time I wake up and I can't see at all, and I have super thick glasses and I have to wear all the time, and I have contacts in, but it's only half the vision. And these are the highest ranking contacts they invent. So you can imagine I've got blind spots, nearsighted, farsighted, light sensitivity, everything you can imagine I've got. So I have that everyday reminder of what I can do. And I never did drugs or anything, kind of did the drinking thing, you know, 20, young, and things like that, working in factories in the beginning. But then I just kind of thought, my life isn't going anywhere, and this is not how I want to waste it, you know? And so I just thought, what? I'm not super book smart, but I'm very life smart, to where I think, if I want to be this important person I've always wanted, knew I was going to be, then I want the best book to tell me how to be that type of person. And you get these self-help books and these feel-good books and stuff like that, but I'm thinking, you're telling me how to live my life or do this, but it's just a feel-good message. Where's all the facts and proof behind it?
Yeah.
And in the Bible, there's lots of proofs. There's tons of stories about people, and no one's perfect, so it talks about the sin, and then it also talks about how God punished them. So I thought, ooh, if I keep going down this route, I really don't want God to punish me. I had enough spankings when I was little, and they hurt. And I don't want him to really get down on me, and I'm only going to live one time, so why not make it count? And so I started kind of bouncing around to churches and asking, you know, what about Christmas, and where does Thanksgiving come from, and all these kind of simple things. I was actually starting to get into holiday probably about August, I would say. And nobody really could tell me. They're like, oh, you can do both. It's good. It's fun. And it's cute decor and cute this and cute that. And I'm like, no, I want the history. If I'm going to do something, I want to know where it came from, and I don't know what, and I want to know why I'm doing it.
Yes.
And
you were how old at this point?
20.
20 years old. Okay.
20 years old. And at that time, I was kind of church hopping, trying to feel the right one, but I just couldn't really, you know, get the feel for any of them. And I ended up supposed to be going on a date with this gentleman, and he stood me up. He never showed up, probably the third time. So at the time, being 20, I was really hating all the male species. I kind of put them all in the same category. They were awful, and they stand up girls, and they don't know how to be men, stuff like that. And that night that I got stood up is when I met a gentleman, Jerry Moses, and he was very nice to me. I was not nice to him at the time. And he was very nice to me, and he took me out to dinner, and he didn't cuss, and he wasn't talking about drugs, and he was just kind of different from everybody else. And he was obviously talking about God, but sometimes people throw it out there at the beginning to kind of give you an impression. But then after a while, you start realizing it was just a front in a way. And so that night actually is a kind of a funny thing. He had taken me out to dinner, and then he brought me back, and he actually asked if he could kiss me. And this is the same day I met this gentleman. And I told him, no, I just met you today. And I actually didn't know what his name was. I couldn't remember. I didn't know it until later on. But and when I told him no, he actually looked at me, and he said, I'm going to marry you. The day I met him, he told me that. A little creepy. And so we dated.
But he said that after you said no to the kiss.
Yes, after I said no to the kiss. And that's what he said.
That's good.
Yes.
That's good.
Very good. And so we the next weekend, he took me on a date, and our date, he brought me to his church in Lexington, Kentucky.
Yeah.
And the service, we opened our Bibles, we sang hymns, what the preacher was saying. You had a book that actually was he was reading from, and you could follow along.
Yeah.
And he did the, walk in the aisle.
He gave an invitation.
Gave an invitation, yes.
Yes.
And he did, and I walked the aisle, I got saved and baptized.
Praise
that
God.
Day.
So praise God.
A week later after I met this gentleman, I got saved on a date.
Praise God.
And it was...
That's the best kind of date you could possibly have.
It is.
You go out with him and you really meet Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Wonderful.
Yep, and that's... I love telling that story because that doesn't happen on dates every time. And obviously, you know, I'm still 20 and I was all cute, you know, when I went to church. And now I'm kind of a drowned rat because I was baptized and wasn't planning on that. So, and... then the next week, he kept saying, "I know I'm going to marry you, going to marry you." And going to church, it probably took me 5 days.
Mm-hmm.
And I actually went and got a brand new Bible because I had a different Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And it wasn't matching up with what the preacher was saying. So I kind of looked into different type of Bibles and I got a King James Bible.
Yep.
And on the front, you can get your name engraved on it.
Yes.
And I actually got my name, Diva Moses.
Wow.
Engraved on my Bible.
So that was a prophetic expression of your belief that this guy's right. Mm-hmm. We are going to get married.
Yep. So I think 6 days, there are 6 times that we saw each other. We went to church and he saw my Bible. So he knew that obviously if I put it on the Bible, it must be pretty serious. And from when we met and we got married, it was actually 6 weeks.
Praise God.
Mm-hmm.
Praise God. Now, when you married... you still were just a young thing, not an experienced businesswoman, but God has blessed the two of you in business in an extraordinary way.
Mm-hmm.
And when I first met you all, Jerry was running a paint contracting business and doing a great job, by the way. We used him for some painting that needed to be done at the ranch, and he and his crew did an excellent job. But Diva had seen a niche, an opportunity. How much were most cabin rental management companies taking of the revenue? What was the percentage?
They were taking 40%, but by the time they kind of nickel and dime you and charge you all these monthly fees, it's more 60%.
So 40 to 60% of the money that some of the property owners here in Smokies were generating or having generated through their property ended up in the hands of the people who managed it. And Diva thought, I could manage property.
Mm-hmm.
There was someone in particular that you wanted to help who was wanting their property managed. And so you got a taste of it through them.
I did. It's funny because that's not actually something I would have chose to do.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason we chose to do that, I was happy... we lived in Kentucky. The economy tanked. All the factories, me and Jerry both lost our jobs within a week.
Mm.
And we thought everything's leaving. So that's how we ended up in Tennessee. So from when we lost our job, 3 days later, we moved to Gatlinburg, Tennessee.
Mm-hmm.
I thought if we had to start over in the greatest place in the world. So that's what we did. But I was working at resorts and hotels and I planned activities and I got paid $8.50 an hour, barely pay the bills, and just thought it was so great to be able to do that. And I was super happy in my job, and me and Jerry were married for 8 years by then.
Mm-hmm.
And because of my past, because of Jerry's past, we didn't think we could have kids. We didn't go and find out officially because my adoptive mom knew she couldn't have kids, and her whole life it kind of plagued her, you know, mentally. She always knew that. So I told Jerry I did not want to know that. It's in God's hands anyway, and it'll happen. But after 8 years, we thought, okay, it's just not going to happen. We're just going to be a married couple for the rest of our life. Nope. We went to the Right to Life rally in Washington, D.C. We went there to fight for babies against abortion, which I'm very firm against because obviously that was kind of my case.
Mm-hmm.
And that was my other option, so on me. And so we went there, and that's when I got pregnant. Mm-hmm. Was on that trip. So we went to fight for babies and then got to bring home a baby. So that was very exciting. But because of that, I knew what the Bible said about raising children. And Jerry is a great, he knows all, everything in the Bible. So he was very, you know, you can't go back to work. How are we going to do this? And things like that. So I knew I was going to quit my job.
Mm-hmm.
The day I knew I was pregnant, I knew I was going to quit my job.
Mm-hmm.
But I thought, okay, we could barely pay the bills. We can, how are we going to do this? I'm talking about quitting my job. That means half of our income's gone. And you have a baby, which costs money.
Right.
And, but that didn't deter me. So I actually started taking pictures for realtors.
Mm-hmm.
So,
now, this is a person who's visually challenged.
Yes.
Started taking pictures for realtors.
For realtors.
Just wanted to be sure we're clear about that, folks.
Yeah.
See, there are a number of places along the line where many people would say, not a good plan. But it was.
Mm-hmm. There's properties being sold everywhere and things mm-hmm. like that. And I thought, okay, I have camera equipment. I don't have to read anything. I don't have to do a job interview. It's my hard work. I could take the baby. I'd throw in the papoose, take the camera, take pictures. She'd cry, change a diaper. Nobody was around. Empty cabins.
Yeah.
And it was great. And so I started doing that for the kind of realtors. And then our next door neighbor we were renting from had a rental cabin.
Mm-hmm.
And it was with a big company in town. And mm-hmm. here in Pigeon Forge,
mm-hmm.
all the companies have very big, elaborate buildings and checking offices and vehicles, and it's millions of dollars they probably invested in all mm-hmm. of this stuff. And this cabin owner was very unhappy with his rental company. He was not making a profit. He lives in California.
Right.
So he can't just come here and check on his properties all the time. And mm-hmm. he came in and all this maintenance stuff was wrong with it and everything. And since I take pictures of renter cabins, I always saw the problems. Like, I saw mm-hmm. the maintenance not being taken care of. It just looked run down, and I'm trying to make this picture look great. And I'm mm-hmm. like, oh, this looks awful. This is not taking care of this property.
Yeah.
And I started telling him VRBO, Airbnb is popular, and started telling him about that and thinking, I'm trying this. I've never done it before, but I can't be worse than what you're going through right now.
Yeah.
And so what I did was I did two things. I went to all the rental companies and got their contracts, because I think you need to know your competition.
Mm-hmm.
Plus, you can learn from them, too. I'd never done it before, didn't know what mm-hmm. I was doing, total mm-hmm. area, didn't know. And Jerry would help me read them, and we'd go over them. So I kind of make a list of, okay, 40%, and then nickel and dime, and then I would look at the owner's budget and say, okay, well, obviously this cabin's being sold because he's in the negative. He can't mm-hmm. even afford the bills. But then we also took the Bible, opened it up, and made a big long list of how to run a business.
Mm-hmm.
Because you need a good foundation first.
Amen.
If not, and you build something on just, oh, this makes me feel good.
Right.
It's like quicksand.
Mm-hmm.
It's just going to start sinking and imploding and things like that. So the Bible was our first thing. So we took the Bible, and that taught us how to treat the cabin owners,
mm-hmm.
how to treat the guests, how to take care of things, how to handle money
mm-hmm.
the right way.
Mm-hmm.
And we started, took $50,
mm-hmm.
went and got my business license. I had no money for anything else, so I had to make my own logo. So I took drawing lessons on YouTube in my college, actually.
Yeah.
Watched people how to draw, drew my own logo, came up with my own name, made my own website for free. I watched a 6-hour YouTube video. It took me 2 weeks to watch it because I would play it,
mm-hmm.
stop, do what they said. Play it, stop, do what they said. And did everything for free,
mm-hmm.
which is like, clean the cabin,
mm-hmm.
brought the baby with me, pop up the packing plate, put her in, clean, do all the laundry, pack her up, you know, take her home.
Yeah.
Make reservations, build the website. That was everything for mm-hmm. about a year and a half.
Mm-hmm.
And but one cabin led into two.
Mm-hmm.
And 8 years later, we have 105.
105 cabins.
Yes.
One of them is mine, because when I was looking for who did I want to manage the property, I wanted somebody who was unapologetic about their relationship with Jesus Christ and who put it into practice with the integrity with which they treated others. We haven't even mentioned the name of the company. We're not planning on mentioning the name of the company. This is not an ad for her company. This is a testimony to how God blesses his children. Even when they go through really hard things. God is not the author of sin. He's not the author of abuse. In fact, if you want to have some idea of how Jesus feels about people who abuse children, Jesus said, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, they'd be better off with a millstone tied around their neck and drowned in the depths of the sea. So God's not the author of sin, but God loves people, even sinners like me. God loves people so much that he sent his son to die on the cross to pay for our sins. And Diva, who trusted Jesus on that date with Jerry and gave her life to Christ and was baptized, Diva has been seeking to put into practice her faith. And the result is God has seen fit to bless you in an extraordinary way. You have how many cabins at this point that you're managing?
We have 105.
105 cabins. Mm-hmm. And you've employed a lot of people who've been very grateful for the employment.
Mm-hmm. We have up to about 40 people.
And so I'm so thankful that here is a very improbable success story. A person who's visually impaired who gets into this business by taking pictures. And they do good work, let me tell you. And I can speak as someone who has benefited from being able to entrust you all with the management of my property. That property of mine is my retirement. That's what we're looking at to provide income so that Mrs. Wood and I someday can retire. Someday. But meanwhile, what he has done with you and Jerry, both your lives, having been damaged, really injured by drugs, in Jerry's case because he took drugs, in your case because your mom took drugs. But in both cases, you know the pain and the harm that can come from that. And yet the attitude that both of you have displayed is one of joy and gratitude to God for his mercy and grace. And I want you to know I'm so thankful that you're my sister. Because we're, just like with Jerry, we're going to live together forever in our Father's house. And that is what all of this is preparation for. Now, you have two little girls. They are what ages again?
They are 8 and 5.
And they're beautiful like their mom. And it's a wonderful thing to see you all diligently bringing up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So I want to thank you for taking time to talk with us today and sharing just a miraculous story of a child who could easily have been aborted and instead was spared only to be given up on by the authorities who felt that there was really no future, no hope for you. But God had a plan all along. And like Joseph, the dreams that he put in your heart of greatness someday were not just ego. It was a vision from God. God put a dream in Diva's heart. She didn't know how it was going to come to pass. Certainly didn't know it would be in managing cabins. But you've branched into other areas of business as well.
We have a second business that is successful, and we're looking at a third business venture that will be even bigger than the first two. So
God is still at work. The journey is not over, and we're grateful. God bless you, Diva. Thank you so much for coming and joining us today.
Thank you very much.